I'd taken a look back and just at records and notes, and to my surprise, I've preached on this book on the first chapter, but never have preached at it from the standpoint of a church. And so, and I thought that I had, but best I can find out, and there's no record of it. And so certainly we need to do that. Been asking the Lord what to bring, if he would have me to bring an ongoing series of messages and on a book or on a subject or whatnot. And so this is it, brother. And that first chapter is just really, really rich. We will get to that. But from the standpoint of this church at Philippi, we want to go back and take a look at the beginnings of it to the extent that we can. But here in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, okay, that's a point that we need to keep in mind, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the back of your Bibles, and you probably have some maps, most Bibles do anymore, have maps that show the first, second, third missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and then his trip to Rome. Some of those throw in there about the timing and the return trip of John Mark. And so if you want to refer to that, you can do so. Philippi is in the region of Macedonia, and it's there north of the Aegean Sea. It's to the west, or very near Neapolis in that area. And so that was the first city or so that Brother Paul ventured to once he left Asia Minor. And so I invite you to turn your Bibles. Let's just take a look at the history of this and how it was that the brother ended up in Philippi and how the Lord worked in it. Our Lord is, he is the sovereign. He's the king of all. He is the great creator. Beside him, there's no one to compare. No one that even stands up close to get to our Lord, the Trinity, the Godhead. And so we can turn over here to Acts chapter 16, the book of Acts chapter 16, and we can see about our Lord's working and bringing the apostle to this city of Philippi. And so let's take a look at that first, and we'll get this background in our hearts and minds before we delve into the book. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse number 1, then came he, that is Brother Paul, to Derbe and to Lystra, okay? And behold, certain disciple was there named Timotheus, okay? So if on that second missionary journey, that's what you need. And this one that I've got here is not real clear. So that's the reason I'm not throwing it up on the wall for you. But you can see down there in that region of Lycia, okay? That's Derbe, Iconium is in that area, okay? They're in Asia Minor, so closer over to Antioch. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess. So she's a Jew, his mother's a Jew, and believed, she's a believer in Christ, but his father was a Greek, he's a Gentile. Okay, so this is a mixed marriage in regards to a Greek and a Jew. Okay, and Timothy is a son, the resulting son from that marriage, which was, speaking of Timothy, was well reported by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. So you can see that on the map. Again, it's over there south of the region of Galatia and Cappadocia, and there west of Cilicia and Lycia. All right, and so there was a knitting between the two. There was real fellowship and a common desire of heart that Brother Paul and Brother Timothy had. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, because the brother had those that did travel with him, that ministered and helped out in the ministry and the work. He didn't go. He was found most often not alone, but with other brethren at hand. Remember, the book of Acts is being written by Brother Luke. Him would have Paul go, would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. So Brother Timothy, he's part Jew, he's part Gentile. He got a Gentile father, a Jewish mother, and because Paul is always going to resort first to the Jews in every city, that's his pattern. He goes and he presents himself, presents the word of God, the gospel, unto the Jews. That's his desire. His desire is that Israel be saved. Even though he is an apostle called to the Gentiles, he's not going to forget about the Jews. And so, but he knows that with Timothy being part Jew, his mother Jewish and his father a Gentile, that's going to be a stumbling block for those Jews that they're going to meet. The stumbling block for some of the Jews that the brother has not had opportunity to preach to. Remember, this is the region or near to the region that the book of Galatians is going to be written to. Okay, this region of Galatia and the churches therein, because they had this effect of Judaism coming in. The churches and the brethren in the region of Galatia were wanting to take and add something to Christ. You got to be circumcised. You got to be this and you got to be that. And so that's the tendency. Those are the things that are at work. And so to prevent this from being a stumbling block to those Jews that they would encounter, he went ahead and took Timothy, who was not circumcised, and circumcised him. That way, that issue is off the table. It's not even an issue, and they can move on for the sake of presenting the gospel. That's how important the presenting of the gospel is. Was Paul saying, and in this making a testimony, or was Timothy testifying that you got to be circumcised to be saved? No, that's not the issue. It's an issue of charity to be able to engage so there wouldn't be a stumbling block so they could minister to Jews. Because what do you think about the Greeks? They don't care. They don't even care. Okay, so we know this is in regards to the Jews. So Brother Timothy, he's willing to do so. And so they do so for that sake, which was well reported by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him Paul would have to go forth with him, took him, circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So they knew that there's this mixing, and there's nothing wrong with that, other than what the Lord had given to the Jews, that they should only marry their own. Okay, and so that was a real thing for the Jews. Verse number 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So the things that they had written, the things that they had received, the things that the Lord Jesus had given for them to be a witness and a testimony and a teacher and teachers and encouragers and of the churches, the church, the first church and the churches from that. And so were the churches established in the faith, churches plural, and increased in number daily. And so the Lord is saving. The Lord is causing other churches to come forth from the churches that are there. Now, when they had gone, verse 6, throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia. Okay, so you can see how they traveled in that second journey. And were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So it's seemingly what the apostles' aim was to do was to go and come up here to Northwest Asia Minor in the area of Troas and then come back across on the north, okay, and to go into that region. They were forbidden the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Okay, and that's a region there to the north. But the Spirit suffered them not. Now, how would that be? Would they just get the feeling, say, well, I want to go up there, but I don't feel like we ought to go up there? Well, that could be. But maybe that just didn't work. Maybe there was some kind of obstacle. Maybe there was some kind of governmental influence. Maybe there was illness. Okay, we're going to get up tomorrow and go. And then they were sick and they couldn't go. Then they were going to get provision. They couldn't get provision. Whatever it was, they wanted to go. They tried to go. They looked to go. But The Lord doesn't want us to go. And understand, let's get a picture of and an understanding of their willingness from what Brother Luke is writing to yield to the plans being changed and thwarted. Let us get a handle on that, because that happens with us. And you know, I don't know about you, but even when something doesn't go wrong, where is the balance of trying and keep on trying and trying and pushing and trying, and or then just saying, well, maybe we're just not to. And so we need leadership from the Lord. We need understanding from the Lord. We need to be praying as we go. Okay, Lord, this is in the way. We had purposed that we would do so, but it just seems like we can't get it done. Now, what I would like to do, what my natural tendency is to do, is to have a meltdown and have a runaway and, you know, get all frizzed and frazzled and all that, right? But, okay, maybe the Lord's just telling us we can't. Now, there's one thing of things coming and providentially getting in our way to pursue. But, you know, there's the other thing of me taking a whole bunch of stuff and pouring it over there in the way, too. Got to watch out for that, not to be guilty of that. I can make a wreck out of things real easy to where I can't go do what I should go do. And so we need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Lord. We need to be speaking to the Lord. And then we need to have understanding. The Spirit suffered them not. That's what Brother Luke ended up writing. And they passing by Mysia. Okay, and so that's a region there west of Bithynia and Galatia. They're coming towards the Aegean Sea. They passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And Troas is that city there on the Aegean Sea. Verse number 9, and a vision. We've got a song or a reference in a song. Send the Light is the song to this very passage. Okay. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So this is, he's an apostle and he would get this kind of thing being an apostle. They've had this restriction. Maybe Paul does understand about the leadership of the Lord. Maybe it's just maybe what we would call circumstantial, which is not circumstantial, but providential. The Lord working to hinder them to be able to carry out their plans. Now the Lord gives a clear vision unto Brother Paul. In the night, there stood a man of Macedonia. Wonder what he looked like. I don't know. Did they ever meet him? Yeah, questions to have. We can't have an answer to it now, but I wonder about that. A man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying to Paul, the man in the dream is saying to Brother Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, understand, this is not a man that is doing this and the Lord is transporting the dream. Okay, I don't think that's the case. Like we would see in movies, that someone would be having a great strong desire, and so then somehow that image of that is teleported to someone's mind that they would see. Don't get an understanding. I don't believe that we have an understanding if that's the case. But the Lord uses this to tell Brother Paul what the Lord's will is for the next place that they're to go. They wanted to go and continue on in Asia Minor. That was his purpose. I kind of think, just supposition on my part, having the home base of Antioch in Syria, they would look to cover all the area there to the west of them in Asia Minor, knowing that the first church and subsequent churches from them are covering the regions of Judea and Galilee and Samaria and even going to the east, as far as we have testimony of Babylon and such. No doubt there were those that were going south and heading towards the African continent and the Sinai Peninsula and over to Egypt. You know, we know that they're going that direction too. And so Paul's thinking, I would suppose, would be, let's just go here from Antioch and just work our way around and work around and work around and work around and cover all the ground. But the Lord said, no, you're not going to go over there to Bithynia. You're not going to go over there to northern Galatia and Cappadocia. I want you to go west. It's just like the Lord. It's in the same vein as the Lord Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. The time is right, because the Lord has a time frame to the calling of his sheep. And so this man, this dream, come over and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, verse 10, immediately we. And so here we have this indicator that Brother Luke is with them. He says we. So Brother Luke is now with them, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And did you hear the excitement in that? So now we know the direction that we're going. And now we've got confidence, we've got understanding, we have faith in this this local right now calling of the Lord to go into Macedonia, because the Lord wants us to go there. There's a people that the Lord wants us to visit with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And so you see how they sailed there and arrived at Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So here's our city. Here's what we're wanting, the city that we're wanting to focus upon, and that this epistle, the church, ultimately the church that is there, those that will be saved and our brethren, that this epistle to the Philippians is written unto, okay? So now Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, kind of like we would say a capital or a county seat, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And so that now that they you can hear the confidence and the surety that this is the place. You know, our brethren that are work as missionaries and called by the Lord to be missionaries, you know, they have a burden to go. And some of them get a burden on where to go early. Some of them, they know that they want to be a missionary. They know that the Lord has burdened them to go, but they don't know where to go. And so they pray. They ask the brethren, the churches, to pray with them to know. And then they try. But it doesn't work out here. Or maybe it doesn't work out there. And then it does work out. And then when they know when they're able to go, they know they've got confidence that this is where the Lord wants them to go. And then it takes them and it fires them up. It gives them a zeal. Their zeal and their drive is renewed. And I think that we hear that here. Brother Luke is conveying that. We know where we're heading now. And we know that the Lord has called us there. And you know, that's the thing about the calling of the Lord. The Lord has called each and every one of us to a purpose. This isn't some, to us, that it can appear open-ended, but the Lord has a purpose in his calling. We are to make our calling and election sure, brothers and sisters. And we need to know what our Lord has called us unto. And this is connected with what I mentioned about this morning, about being involved and like services being what you make of it. That what you put in is what you'll get out. And so it is with the service of the Lord and our witness for the Lord, our purpose for the Lord. We will get out of it, if you will, what we put into it. What is it that the Lord wants you to do? You know, the calling of the Lord just isn't for the pastor, and I am called. It's not just for the preacher. It's just not for the Sunday school teacher. It's not just for the song leader, the piano player. It's for each and every member. We are called. We are called of the Lord. And it is as the scripture tells us, it's a holy calling. A holy calling indeed. It's the kind of calling, and it is the calling that is an eternal calling. All the things that we purpose and pursue, and none of them in and of themselves being wrong in this world, a career, a work, a job, schooling, and that, all those have their place, but they are not eternal. But this calling that we have of the Lord is eternal. And we need to find out what it is, and we need to pursue it, and we need to ask the Lord to help us to understand what it is if we don't know. And so here our brethren have come to Philippi, and they're ready to minister. So verse number 13, we see this. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So they went to an area where people are looking to pray to the Lord. Okay, I don't think the indication here is praying to Roman and Greek gods. They're looking to pray unto the Lord. Most likely would be Jews. Okay. It is on the Sabbath day. We don't have an indication at this point that there's any synagogue. Okay. But on the Sabbath day, they found folks gathering together and they're looking to pray. Where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So it's a gathering of women. And they're meeting there together to pray. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. So how did they find out her name? Well, they told their names. Told what they were there doing. They found out that she sold cloth. She was involved with the cloth, or maybe even the dyeing, the supplies for dyeing that cloth, the manufacture of that cloth. A seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, and so that's in Asia Minor. You can see Thyatira, if you still have your map open there, maybe north of Ephesus, okay? It's kind of straight across the water from Centuria and there in Greece. And it says here, this lady, woman named Lydia, she worshiped God. So she wants to meet with others on the Sabbath. She's desirous to pray. She's a worshiper of God. Heard us. They preached. They preached what? They preached who? They preached Jesus. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that he is Messiah, that he is the one that the Old Testament scriptures have told about, the one that would come and would be a deliverer of sinners, a deliverer of the nation of Israel, the Savior not only of the Jews, but the Savior of Gentiles. That's what they preached. They preached Jesus. And you know what it says here? Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So you know what? She didn't know about Jesus. Maybe she had heard about Jesus, but she had not heard about Jesus being the Savior of the soul, the forgiver of sins, the rescuer of Jews, and the rescuer of the souls of Gentiles. And you know what? When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that powerful gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, she said, he's it. That makes sense. And you know why it made sense to her? The Lord opened her heart. The Lord said, the Lord sent the vision to go to Macedonia. A vision of a man that said, come over and help us. And they went looking for those who the Lord sent them unto. And you know what? The Lord worked as he had promised. May the Lord help us that we not grow weary in well-doing. You know, the Lord has sent us. He's given us a message. He's put this calling upon us. And may we go with confidence to speak to folks and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting that the Lord will open hearts. Because see, that's what's needed. I can't open a heart. I can persuade and lean, and we can do all kinds of things that are wrong as far as pressure and shaming and all kinds of, but that's not the calling and the way of the Lord, is it? No, we're to give the gospel. We're to give the truth of the gospel. Do you think that Paul and Luke and those that were with him, do you think that they were just kind of lackadaisical and not caring? Or do you think that they were caring in their message? Yeah. They want people to hear. We've come from Asia Minor at the bidding of the Lord to bring the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And the Lord opened her heart. And she attended, she received it unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, So what do you think? They not only told about the gospel, but they told about what the Lord said should be next in regards to someone being a believer, becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him, repenting of sins, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that following the Lord in baptism was the next thing to do. What did it say there? On the Sabbath, verse number 15, they went out of the city by a riverside. So I think when they shared with her the whole work and design of the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, well, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Right. And like Philip told the eunuch, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And so she was baptized. And listen to this, and her household. I've heard of some taking this and said, well, right there is telling that we ought to baptize children. Baptize children to get them saved. You know, no, her household was saved no different than she was. They received it. And they were able of their own volition to give an account to it. And they were willing to follow this doctrine and this teaching that Paul and those with him had about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to testify of Christ openly by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God. They were saved also. It wasn't a thing of where she had been saved and go ahead and get all my children covered too and get them under the water. Get my servants all taken care of, those that work for me, get them under the water. No, they received it too. That's the pattern and the way that we see it and the way the Lord tells it in the scriptures. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us. She was leaning on them hard. Now, if there's any pressure tactics, that's right here. She said, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She said, come, please, come on. That's the least I can do for you, is to help you and take care of you and care for you. We're going to see about our sister later on in this portion of scripture, how she was a continued blessing. Brother Stephen brought out, I think, in his last message in Matthew about how the Lord had told them if there's a receiving of you and you understand that the people that are there are desirous of the message that you have, let your peace remain there. And that's what they had here. There was that connection. There was that communion. There was that fellowship in and because of Christ. Now, isn't that something? A brother, a Jew, and other Jews with him, and then a half Jew and Gentile, and then Brother Luke, we wonder about him. He may be a Gentile completely. And they were strangers, but the Spirit of God moved upon this woman and those that lived with her, those in her household, those who are in her employ. And they by the Spirit of God were persuaded and understood that they were brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing out of the way about this, nothing wrong with this, but the fellowship of the gospel, as we'll see in that epistle, that they were willing. And so it goes on to say here, and so we see here the conversion and salvation of Lydia and her household. And in verse number 16, then we see this. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, so they continue on. This is maybe another Sabbath, okay? Maybe a week past, maybe longer. A certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, here in Philippi, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she's able to tell the future, okay? She's able to tell some things that are unknown. This woman that is possessed with such, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And so we've had some teaching. We've taught, Brother Stephen has taught, and I have taught about this of demon possession and how it looks today and what if it could be today and all that. And there's two passages that I just want us to touch on that I think tell us about the possibilities of this and the way that this is even yet in our day. We need not forget these passages. But Ephesians chapter 2, which we're very familiar with, Let's listen to what it says here in these first few verses. This is the way of the Lord and saving. Listen to what it says. And you hath he quickened. Ephesians 2:1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince and power of the air. You walked according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's nothing at hand that has changed that. That is still at hand. Verse number 3, among whom, those children of disobedience, whom also we all had our conversation, our thinking, our saying, and our doing in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as far as the influence of Satan upon the unsaved, there is nothing that has happened that removes that or takes that away. The manifestation of it, we wonder about, and we look to, and we pray that we never have to deal with any of it at all. And then there's another passage that I want to read to you. Is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24, which this is another passage that yet stands from the time it was written until today. It says in verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be a quarreler or a fighter, one that likes to war, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so those verses still stand even in our day. We need to understand and know that Satan is at work, and how that's manifested. Well, the Lord knows, and what you and I need to do is we need to be about the business the Lord's given us to do. But we need to be sober and understanding how things are. And so this woman that has a spirit of divination, she's able to bring this money. And it says in verse 17 of Acts 16, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And so she knew that. I don't know how she knew that, but there's a thing working in her. She is possessed, and she is telling this truth about these men. They would never look to have it declared this way. Remember, Jesus never wanted any of the demons to be a testifier of him. He wants his children to be testifiers of him, not that of the demons and the fallen angels. And understand by him, because of his power and his greatness, they can't but not testify about him unless he tells them to hush. But anyway, she's testifying this way, and listen to what it says. And in verse 18, and this did she many days. And so Paul puts up with it on day one. He suffers it on another day. He suffers it another time. But Paul being grieved, he's grieved by it. This is not the way it's to be. It's not to be this way at all. He turned and said to the Spirit, not to her, but to the demon that was within her, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out, that came out the same hour, which means immediately. It wasn't that it took a while and they were wrangling back and forth, that an exorcism had to be performed and all that. He came out immediately at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That creates a problem. That creates a stir here in Philippi. Isn't it something how a good thing causes a stir amongst mankind? This woman was bound up with this. This woman was being abused. Her being bound up with this evil spirit and being used of these men this way for this gain, she was a prisoner. She was a prisoner in a couple ways. And she has been released. She's been made free from this demon possession and that. But these men are angry about it. And when her master saw, verse 19, that the hope of their gains was gone, so there's a change in her to where she can't do what she used to, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." These two are troublemakers. "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They are against what we believe and what we hold to. They are troublemakers of the worst sort. And the multitude rose up together against them." Can you imagine that? We think about Joshua and Caleb and having 10 spies that spoke against the two as being a troublesome thing. How about a whole city stirred up against you? Remember, as I told you this afternoon in our business discussion meeting, or maybe this morning, you know, following the Lord is dangerous. It is. And we need to understand that and know that and ask the Lord to help us deal and cope with that. So the multitude rose up against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes off of Paul and Silas and commanded to beat them. So give them a lashing. "And when they had laid many stripes on them," 40 save one, could be, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, here's these two, and don't you dare let them get away. Don't you dare let them get away. He thrust them into the inner prison." I want you to remember this about the jailer, the chief jailer. Look at the harshness of him. For his day to day working at the jail, he's just got two more problems. And they're big problems because the threat is on. If these two guys get away, I mean, he stands in jeopardy of his life for every prisoner. But having received this charge, Luke writes, he thrust them, and that's not too kind of a word, is it? He thrust them into the inner prison. He put them in the depths of it and made their feet fast in the stocks. Not only did he put them in the inner part, he put them in the stocks. Very uncomfortable, making their ankles to bleed, had their clothes taken off of them, maybe giving their clothes back as nearly a pile of rags. And then having all those stripes, you know, there wasn't a nurse's station at the jail. There wasn't a nurse's station. That's what these guys are getting for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And by the power of the Lord, setting a woman free. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Lord, help us. If that ever be the case with us, Lord, help us that we would rejoice in our Lord. "And the prisoners heard them." So they hear this singing. They hear this worship of the Lord and praise of the Lord. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, a shaking in that building there in that city north of the Aegean Sea there in Macedonia. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed." Can you imagine all the shackles falling off, the stocks clapping open? Wait a minute, how could that be? Surely it wasn't just like that. Yes, it was. The account in the scripture is just that. "They were loosed. Everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep," because he thought he had everybody buckled down for the night, "and seeing the prison doors open," yeah, even the locks were shook loose, "drew out his sword and would have killed himself." You know why he would have killed himself? Because he would have been abused and tried, abused and tortured, and then killed himself for any prisoner that would have escaped. His life for any one of them. That was Roman law. That was the responsibility that he had. Do you think that such a man would be a mild-tempered, easygoing kind of fellow? To be the keeper of the prison, I kind of figure he's got to be a pretty mean man. He's got to be a man that has no shuddering about well-being and life if he's going to have that job and not lose his own life, because that's what he's doing. He's laying his life on the line for that work. He would have taken his own sword and thrust it through his own belly. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, he would not have faced what his superiors and the magistrates of the city would have brought upon him. But Paul cried with a loud voice. This same man that no doubt abused them and treated them roughly and receiving them into that jail, Paul cries out to him and says, do yourself no harm. Stop. Stop. For we are all here. Nobody's run. And we look at that and we are just amazed by it, aren't we? That not one prisoner fled? How could that be? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. I'm not saying they were all saved. Many of them, all of them could have been saved. I don't know. But we know that the Spirit of the Lord kept them there. Then he called for a light. The jailer did, and sprang in and came trembling. This rough, mean, aggressive man with a terrible, terrible job came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He went to sleep, but evidently he heard some of the praising and the worshiping and the singing earlier on. He gave a rough answer, and Paul and Silas gave back a kind answer. He had heard and saw something before he went to sleep, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. It'll be good for your wife, too. It'll be a blessing for your children and your servants and your workers and your household, too. Repent. Repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that repentance is along with this, even though it isn't declared, because that is the pattern in the Scripture. Repentance goes with faith. Faith goes with repentance. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that is Him, His death, burial, and resurrection. See, when one believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, we are admitting that we need Him to have done that for us, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed and healed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. What do you think that was? You know, years ago I had some brethren, I heard of some brethren that talk about, yeah, he spake unto him the word of the Lord, and went right down the line on the 5 points of the grace of the Lord of God Almighty. Preached unto them tulip right there in the jail. Is that the testimony that we have from the Scripture? No. They preached unto him Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. There's a place and a time for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already being proclaimed, but as it is with the Word of God, there is a message to the audience at hand. Sinners need a Savior. And the grace of God is testified in that Savior having come of no merit or no ability of our own selves. This man was not looking to be saved when he went to sleep that night. But you know what? You know who had their sights on him? The Lord God Almighty did, and the Lord Jesus Christ did. And the Lord visited him in a way to break him down, shake him up, and bring him to the point that he needed to be brought. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Everything in its place. They preached unto him the word of the Lord, preached unto him Jesus, and him crucified, buried, and risen again for the salvation of sinners like him. And to all that were in his house, they preached Jesus to them too. And he took them the same hour of night. Look at this changed man. And washed their stripes. And he was baptized too. They went over there and got some water and baptized him to be saved. No, in obedience to Christ. In obedience to the pattern and design of the Lord. He and all his straightway. They got his children covered too, didn't they? No, they believed. They believed and received the Lord Jesus too. Isn't that something? A jailer and his household, and a seller of purple and her household, Boy, I tell you what, that was sure lucky that she wasn't down at Thyatira, wasn't it? Now, the Lord doesn't deal with luck, does he? No. The Lord knows where his sheep are. And so they were baptized all his straightway, right away. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. He fed them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Believing on Jesus is believing in God. And not just a historical belief, but faith that what he did for me, that he did for you. To save your soul, to pay for your sin debt in your stead. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this to Paul. And the magistrates told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." Whoops. Somebody didn't ask the right questions the night before or the day before, did they? And so Paul knew that. He didn't pull that out at the beginning. Isn't that interesting? Now, according to the scriptures, he didn't say that on the front end. I wonder what I would do. Would I claim my right as a Roman pretty quick? Or would I let it pass? Did they have such confidence in the call of the Lord to Macedonia that they just let it ride for a night? Isn't that something? Why wait till morning? But they did. "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, no due process, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now, do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." You tell them, and the jailer's going, "What?" You tell them to come get us out themselves. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared, and they should, when they heard that they were Romans. They had Roman citizenry, and a Roman citizen was not to be treated like that. Like they would a Jew that was not a Roman citizen. And they came and besought them. They got their humble clothes on today and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Y'all can go ahead and go on now. If it's all right, you can just go ahead and go on. We're not going to do anything else. Just go on. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, a dear sister there in her household. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So no doubt they went there to get healed up, to get fed. Lydia and her household and those who were saved there would come in contact with the jailer, our brother, and his household. They would have this commonality, this connection, this fellowship, this communion. They would have the experience of this suffering of the apostle and that group that was with him. They would be alarmed at that. They would be troubled by that. They would be bothered by why would anybody abuse somebody that's coming and doing good? We've been rescued from our sins. They would have understanding, no doubt, about how it was, how they were when they were in darkness, and now having been brought to light, they would understand about their fellow citizens in the city of Philippi, how they're blinded. And Paul would be teaching them all along the way. So we'll close there for this afternoon, and then we see, boy, I'll tell you what, a lot happened in Philippi in that second missionary journey, huh? Well, next time we'll go and we'll take a look at the third missionary journey, Lord willing, and then we'll get into the book.